Open your Bibles again today, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to finish up our sermon we started this morning. We've added a little bit to it as far as this afternoon, got to looking at it a little more, and I didn't want to leave us out of these last several verses in this chapter. I want to finish the thought. It's a tremendous chapter in the Bible. It's a tremendous, tremendous chapter, and we will, Lord willing, we'll just kind of finish some thoughts on it. We've been talking today about looking at ministry under a microscope, looking at the Apostle Paul as far as he's writing, of course, this great portion of Scripture, writing it to a local church. And interesting, when you look at it in light of the backdrop of the context to which you find it in, Paul was really used effectively for God. I mean, that's an understatement of the night. We know that. But what we see in these verses we looked at this morning, we talked about in verses 9 through 13, he talked about the Savior's investigation and that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything's going to be revealed. You know, our thoughts going to be revealed. Our motive behind what we do and why we do it will be revealed. Paul talked about, you know, verses 1, also verse 1 of chapter 4 of this great book, and also verse 16 about not losing heart in the ministry. He said, "We faint not." So there's a lot in this. We talked about the Savior's investigation. We talked about the soul winner's motivation. So many things. The sinner's transformation, verse 17. But tonight we're going to focus in on verse 18 and following. We'll start in verse 17. So please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to talk tonight, as we've added, you know, just kind of one more thought to finish up this text, to finish up this one chapter. We're going to talk about a soul winner's proclamation. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves us, he puts something in us. Amen? He puts something in us. We not only receive the third part of the Godhead and the Holy Spirit of God, and he's precious to us, and he's with us everywhere that we go. He also gives us a job to do. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it was Johnny Hunt who coined the phrase that he wants to take as many people to heaven with him as he possibly can. As he possibly can do. And as we think about that in the context of being a witness, and Brother Stephen alluded to it even in one of the songs tonight, there are people that are dying and going to hell. They are dying and going to hell all around us. And we need to be a witness, and we need to be telling them about Christ and telling them the message of hope. It has thrilled my heart these last couple of weeks. You know, we've done a lot of funerals, and it's thrilled my heart as we've now have three, I believe I'm right in this. I know of two families. I think it's three families that have been coming simply because of doing funerals for them and their family. And it's just amazing to see how God can even take that. I've had people over the years say, "Well, at a funeral, that's not the place for a gospel message." You tell me where a gospel message should be preached then. If we are not come face to face with the reality of the brevity of life, I don't know what other place to share the gospel. And so we've seen God do that, and you pray as the Lord continues to bring these here to our church, and just praying God touches hearts and really save souls. And I believe the Lord can do that, don't you? I think God can do that, and you continue to pray here. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Aren't you thankful for that? Seriously, aren't you thankful that when God saves us, he makes us new, right? He makes us new. We're new creatures. We live in a world that wants to put labels on everybody and tells you that if you're this, you'll always be this. If your dad was this or your mother was this, you'll always be this. Listen, friend, don't cheapen the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ can save a person, change their life, and make something new out of it. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now notice verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Did you see that? The Lord not only reconciled us through Christ, he's now giving us. Remember I said to you this morning, that if you know Christ your Savior, God has given you a ministry. He's given every single one of us a ministry. Right here is a passage of Scripture that substantiates that statement. He says, "He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, look at verse 19. "To wit," simply means that is, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Look at verse 21. This is tremendous. For he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to preach tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the grace you give us and the mercy you give us in our life. And we just pray, Lord, over these next few minutes that we'll learn something. And we pray, Lord, that we'll learn it not for the simple sake of filling our head with facts or knowledge, but God, really to learn to transform our lives. And Lord, to transform us from the inside out with the message of your word and the knowledge that we gain from it. So Lord, be with us tonight. We do pray for all these that have been coming, visiting with us. Father, we just pray that you'll use us to perhaps lead them to Christ. And Lord, just use us to love them and encourage them. And what a joy, God, it is to see so many visitors coming. And Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. Please help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, if you were to look at his life, he was consumed with the message of the gospel. He was consumed with the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had called him to. As a matter of fact, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's a portion that may be familiar to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. There is nothing worse than a preacher turning the passage and not giving you a chance to do that. Go ahead and turn there. We got time. Turn to the right in your Bible. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians because we'll come right back to it. But if you turn to the right, it won't take you too long. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to look at Paul. He's telling us, he's giving us a little bit of his testimony. He's giving us, we know it. You say, "Pastor, we know his testimony. We know that he was saved and radically changed. He was a Pharisee before God saved him. And we know all of that." Well, I want to just kind of look at it. We'll just kind of jump into it, and then we'll go back here to our text, and we'll give you some words that I hope will be of interest to you. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Boy, by the way, there's so much in this. There is so much in this text. You know, sometimes we read that, and if we're not careful, we can just hear it, right? But you got to understand what Paul was before. What Paul was before Jesus saved him was, he was a Christ hater. He hated Jesus, man. And I think, and it's awesome when you parallel it with 2 Corinthians 5 that we just read, verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." He's literally a new creation. And you now read his testimony to Timothy that he's given us. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before his pre-Christ days, his pre-salvation days, a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That was some of Paul's testimony. You go back to our text of 2 Corinthians 5. Just turn back there. You should have it marked so you can get back to it quick. As we look and continue to finish up this ministry under a microscope, what Paul does now, he's going to kind of give us four words that really kind of show us he's a soul winner. Paul's a soul winner. You say, "Yeah, but God doesn't save him." You're absolutely right, but the Bible still says, "He that winneth souls is wise." God indeed is the one that does the saving. But he often uses human agents like you and I to get the gospel to them in order to save them. So Paul said, "God forgave me my sins. He saved me. He put me into the ministry. We come now in this passage of 2 Corinthians, and he begins to tell us this message that we will proclaim, and we're going to learn a little bit about Jesus. We're going to do a Bible study tonight, and we're going to dig a little deep, if you don't mind, and we're going to look right in this passage and give you some thoughts and some words that he brings out of this text that will help us to get a little bit more insight to what Jesus did when he saved us. So if you want to take some notes under this soul winner's proclamation, notice letter A, first of all, I'm going to give you the word. It's called incarnation. So when we're talking about the message of the gospel, Paul then tells us a little bit of insight into the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. He said that in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Underline that. God was in Christ. It speaks of God, who is a spirit, taking on flesh. This is God becoming one with us, as one said. He said, this is God becoming one with us that we might become one with him. That's a good word. John said it in John chapter 1. Of course, you know the passage. In verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on down verse 14 of John 1. He said, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. Jesus Christ is 100% God in the flesh. God, who is a spirit, you've heard me say this, but this is what Paul's talking about. If you take God, who's a spirit, you put him in the form of a human being, you have none other than Jesus Christ, the God-man. You say, preacher, why is that important that I know that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that is inundated and saturated with false teaching and false doctrine. And one of the doctrines that they will be off on a lot of times is the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became flesh. They'll tell you that Jesus, many will say, even some religions will say, that Jesus was a good man, and he was. They'll tell you that he was a prophet, and he was. But ladies and gentlemen, he was much more than just a prophet, a priest, and a king. He is God, 100% God in the flesh. So Paul tells us, he gives us in the context of this message that we are proclaiming, it's a message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said it best when he said, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. What a tremendous statement. The Lord Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh. He then goes on and he begins to tell us some more things about this Jesus and the message of Christ. And it's the word reconciliation. So you have the word incarnation, which speaks of God becoming flesh. And now you have the word reconciliation. In verse 19, he goes on and tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The word reconcile means to change completely, to effect a change or to exchange. It refers to a change in our relationship with God. Man is reconciled to God when God restores man to a right relationship with him through his Son of the Incarnation. Look at Romans chapter 5. Just turn left in your Bible, just a few pages. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 5 for a minute. A passage of scripture that we often quote one of the verses out here, but I want to show you this in the context of reconciliation. This is a good word one writer wrote. He said, to be reconciled refers to God's act on our behalf of changing man's relation to him by removing, through Christ's death at Calvary, the barrier caused by sin. Here's something else to keep in mind. This is where you can help you chew on this a little bit. Reconciliation, as stated, is not precisely the same as salvation. Reconciliation makes it possible for man, it makes salvation possible for man by paying sin's penalty, thus removing the obstacle, but does not save you. The benefits of Christ's reconciliation is applied only to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, as my preacher used to say, and you've got to get a hold of this, you can believe, you got to get this, you can believe that Jesus died for a lost and dying world, and you can still die and go to hell believing that. Right? You can believe that Jesus died. So, well, wow, Pastor. No, hear me for a minute. There's a lot of people, if we're not careful, there's a lot of people in churches today that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Yes, I believe that He's God in the flesh. But you've got to understand, you've got to come to the realization that He needs to be your Savior. He needs to be your God. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, we thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a personal thing. He isn't just Lord, friend. He's our Lord if you've repented and believed the gospel to the saving of your soul. In Romans chapter 5, look at the text. In Romans 5, just for text here, look at verse 8. Paul again writes, he said, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God for that verse. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Look at verse 10, speaking of reconciliation. For if when we were enemies, let me say this for a minute. Do you realize when you were lost in your sins, do you realize you were an enemy of God? And do you also realize that the Bible declared that the wrath of God literally abideth over you? You are one heartbeat from hell. You and I, when we were lost, we were one heartbeat away from hell. But ladies and gentlemen, aren't you thankful? Through Jesus, He took care of all that. He goes on, He says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The benefits of Christ's reconciliation are applied only when you repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. You say, preacher, I know all about this. I know, you listen, let me say it like this. Maybe tonight you have a head knowledge about the incarnation. Maybe tonight you have a head knowledge about reconciliation. My question is, do you know them? Do you know those things experientially? You see, I talk all the time, and have since I was 16, since I've been a preacher, preaching that Jesus Christ, God became flesh. God became flesh. He took on Him the form of a servant, Philippians tells us. He was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. What did God do? God highly exalted Him. Give Him a name, Philippians 2, paraphrase, giving Him a name above every name. And one day, at that name, the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, Pastor, what's the point of all that? You can have a head knowledge of all of these doctrines. You can have a head knowledge of the doctrine of justification. He mentions justification in Romans 5. He justified us. Sweet friend, if you're born again here tonight, you have, here it is, you have a right standing before God the Father. Isn't that good? If you're saved here tonight, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. If you're truly born again. And what's wonderful about the Lord, it is all done because of Jesus. It's all done because of Christ. So He talks about reconciliation. He talks about incarnation. He now, go back to our text in verse 19. Here's another one. Verse 19 says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. This is a good one here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19c. Not imputing. Underline the word imputing. God was in Christ, that's incarnation. Reconciling the world unto Himself, that's reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, that's imputation. Not imputing, it means imparting. What it's saying there, imputation is a banker or an accounting term. It means to put to one's account, to your credit. When God says through Paul in this passage of 2 Corinthians that God, this is good, not imputing their trespasses unto them, it literally was telling us he was not counting your sins against you because you placed those sins on Christ instead. That's what's so great about salvation. What's great about salvation is when a person repents and believes the gospel, the message that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and when we repent, we ask God to forgive us of our sin, and we place our faith and our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, guess what he does? He takes our sinfulness and we get imputed with his righteousness into our lives. He puts his, this is good, he puts his righteousness on our account. Can I get a witness in this room? What a glorious Savior that he is. To know that you and I, that's why we always say, so many times people have the attitude that if their goodness outweighs, if their good deeds outweigh their bad, then they'll get to heaven. On the authority of the Word of God, you and I do not have enough good deeds in us to get to heaven. We have to, this is good, we have to have the righteousness of Jesus to get to heaven, friend. You have to have the righteousness of Christ if you're going to go to heaven when you die. It's not a matter. It's not a matter of you saying, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Oh, yes, you are on the authority of the Word of God. We're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our bunions. Some of us. We are sinners. And I know that message isn't a message that is popular in our world today. People want to come to church. They want to feel good. I'm all for. Listen, you know me. I'm all for having fun when you come to church. I think you should. I think smiling is good. I think laughter is good. I'm constantly joking, constantly teasing people, threatening to hit them with a hymn book if they fall asleep. But ladies and gentlemen, you've got to hear my heart. If you die lost without Jesus Christ, it'd be your fault. If you've sat in these services, if you've watched by internet for any length of time, and not because I'm the pastor here and I preach. I'm talking about these other boys that stand in this pulpit and preach. They preach the gospel every single sermon like I do. If anybody sitting under gospel preaching dies and goes to hell, you won't have God to blame for it. It's your fault. You say, Pastor, yeah, but that's kind of a strong word, don't you think? It ought to be. Paul is telling us in this passage of 2 Corinthians all that Jesus did. All that he makes possible. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he makes justification possible, as we saw in Romans 5. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, because of his incarnation, God becoming flesh. Aren't you thankful that he became man? I'm grateful tonight that Jesus, when I pray to the Heavenly Father, I'm grateful in the authority of Hebrews, I'm thankful that when I pray to the Heavenly Father, I have a Savior in Jesus Christ who can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. You know why? Because he became man. He was 100% God. But he became man, ladies and gentlemen. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This imputation. What a tremendous blessing to know that, like Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of it all, of us all. One writer said, he said, it's referred to as the great exchange. Jesus took my record, died for it, and offers to me his perfect record in return. He took my shameful nakedness to clothe me with his righteousness. When you receive that grace, gift, and repentance and faith, full acceptance becomes mine. What a joy. He lived in my place, died in my place, and then offered to me a gift. What a tremendous blessing. He now sees me. This ought to bless you. He now sees me according to how Christ has lived, not on the basis of my life. That's a good word. When he looks at you now, if you're born again, he sees you, ladies and gentlemen. He sees you. Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters. He sees you holy. He sees you unblemished. He sees you without spot in his sight. Why? How? Because his blood was applied to your life. The writer of one of the greatest songs we sang, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that is why one of the reasons I often am amazed at Christian people who have an attitude of, "Man, boy, God got a gift when he got me." No, friend, you got a gift when you got him. You got more. Listen, you got more than you could ever imagine. You got more than you could ever be deserving of. You got more than you ever can dream when you got Jesus. And because you got Jesus when he saved you, we ought to live like he did. Amen. We ought to live our lives like he did. We ought to love like he did. We ought to forgive like he did. We ought to be a witness like he did. Dr. Henry Smith said, "He hideth our unrighteousness," this is good, "with his righteousness. He covereth our disobedience with his obedience. He shadoweth our death with his death." And this is good. "And the wrath of God cannot find us." Wow, that's a good word. The wrath of God cannot find us. Here's another word he gives us, and we'll just kind of end with this and say a couple little statements about it. Look at verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That's the word substitution. So you have the incarnation. You have reconciliation. You have imputation. So incarnation, God became flesh, dwelt among us. That's incarnation. You have reconciliation. You know, God reconciling us in Christ. You have imputation that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and when a person repents and believes that message of the gospel, he takes his righteousness, puts it on your bank account, and removes your sinfulness out of your bank account, simply put. But then last of all, we see substitution. The Bible tells us, we've talked about this already today, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Wow. I said to you earlier this morning, he was a sinless Savior. When he died on the cross of Calvary, you see, Jesus died the death of a common criminal. They tell me and read from a historical standpoint, they say that crucifixion, when it was invented by the Phoenicians. And how they invented the death of crucifixion is they would nail rats to a wall. They would watch them die. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but nonetheless, perhaps it is. But needless to say, that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he was dying a death of a common criminal in the first century. But here's the only problem. The problem was, he was sinless. So Jesus, in a mock trial, was convicted of crimes he did not commit. He became obedient unto death, Paul said to the Philippian church, even the death of the cross. He allowed himself to die. You see, yeah, but he's 100% God. You're right, but he's also 100% man. And because he's 100% man, he suffered grueling, agonizing death of crucifixion. They beat him with a cat of nine tails before he was even crucified. Some say, history tells us, that some that faced cat of nine tailed beatings, scourgings, some didn't even make it out alive out of that part of it. But Jesus did. Isaiah, talking about Christ some 400 years or so before this happened, prophesying and said that his visage was so marred, literally the countenance of Jesus was so marred, it was so deconfigured, if you will, from the beatings and the scourgings, that you could barely recognize him as a human being. And that's what Jesus went through. You say, why would he do that? Because of you. Because of me. That's why he did it. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, I know who I am. And just being honest, I know who I am, and I know I feel like the Apostle Paul, and this is not false humility, just please hear my heart. I feel like the Apostle Paul, that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But yet Jesus Christ, this is good, he chose to love me, and he chose to love you. And we better be thankful to God that he did. We better be thankful to God that he did. Teenagers, Jesus loves you. And I hope you hear that. I hope you never forget that as long as you live. I don't care if you grow to be 110 years old. Understand that Jesus Christ loves you. Don't ever forget that. And one of the ways that we can show him that we love him back is to be obedient to him, is to say, do what he does, do what he tells us to do. Learn about him. You say, man, you're using a lot of these big words, preacher. Well, you need to learn them. You need to learn them. These are good words to learn. You need to be able to defend your faith. You need to be able to tell people what you believe, why you believe it. Teenagers. So, oh, preacher, these must be for the adults. No, these are for the teenagers too. If when you walk out here tonight, if somebody asks you what incarnation means, you should be able to tell them. If somebody asks you what reconciliation means, you should be able to tell them. If they ask you what imputation means, you should be able to tell them. Substitution. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died. Here it is. Jesus died as our substitute. Paul said it. He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, sinless, spotless, Lamb of God, that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Yet he became sin. Let's say it like this. He became sin. Let's say it like this, though. Let's personalize it. I want you to think of every putrefying sin you've ever committed. Let me say it like this. I want you to think of every sin you've ever thought about doing. You don't have to say it out loud. Now understand something. Jesus became it. He became your sin. He became my sin. Why would he do that? Because he knew the only way to eradicate it out of our lives and born us again through his death, burial, and resurrection was for him to become sin for us. Have you thanked him lately for becoming your sin substitute? Have you thanked him lately for Jesus doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself? And I'll just be honest with you, friend. I'll just be straight, blunt, honest with you. See, one of the things that we often do, and if we're not careful, and I warn us of this constantly, we love to compare ourselves, don't we? We love to look to the right and to the left, and we love to compare our spiritual lives with other people who claim that they know Christ as their Savior, and we love to compare our spiritual lives, and sometimes we come out looking a little better than the person that we compare ourselves to. But my Bible tells me, I got to get a drink because I'm about to tell you something I think will help you. My Bible tells me that God is not, his desire for your life, and I pray to God you hear this, God's desire for your life is not to conform you to the image of Tracy Harold or you fill in the blank of whoever you want to. God's desire for your life and my life is to conform you to the image of his dear son. So, preacher, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. God the Father wants to make you look like Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make you look like Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, the only problem is I'm not Jesus. No, you're right. But you have him living in you if you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. That's why if you're truly saved, that's why if you're truly born again, it's hard to sin. I didn't say impossible, but it's hard to sin and really feel good about it. You won't. If you're truly born again, you will not feel good as far as sinning. Now, you may enjoy the moment just for a season, like the Bible tells us, but I promise you, you'll be miserable. You finish out in verse 20. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Wow, what a tremendous word. Speaks of our ministry. An ambassador was a representation of a king from one country to another. You and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're representing Jesus. Did you hear me? If you know Christ as your Savior, you say, "Oh, preacher's putting his glasses away. We're done." Yeah, we are. In just a minute. If you're, and by the way, my watch, I cannot figure out how to turn it off. It used to, it had been going off at 2 in the morning every night. And I'm like pushing buttons. I've got directions, but I can't read them. But anyway, chase that rabbit. It's God's will to conform you to the image of His Son. We are His ambassadors. We are representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Philippians, Paul told the church at Philippi that our citizenship, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of another country. And I ask you, how are you tonight? How is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Ministry under a microscope. You say, "Pastor, really? I mean, why is that a big deal? Why is it a big deal? Yeah, I'm right with Jesus. Why is it a big deal that I'm right with my brother or sister in Christ?" Well, because Jesus talked much about forgiveness. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we ought to be forgiving. Do you look more like Jesus? And this is not pious, and this is not an arrogant. This is just a question. Again, that should demand a verdict. Since you've been saved, do you look more like Jesus today than you did when you first got saved? Do you walk and talk and act like somebody that is representative of a king? Oh, by the way, not just any king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, ladies and gentlemen. And when we walk, we ought to walk with pride in our step and humility in our heart to know that when Jesus saved us, He not only enlisted me into His army, He made me a representative of Him. When I walk into my job tomorrow, if I walk into my school tomorrow, I need to walk in and understand that I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I may not sometimes be and act like I should, but one thing I do know, is this: I'd be in a far worse shape today had Jesus Christ not came into my life when He did. He's a wonderful Savior. Every one of us have a ministry. Every one of us have a ministry, and I didn't even dig into it. But every one of us has a ministry of reconciliation. Paul talked about that. God was speaking much about, this, because of terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We represent Jesus everywhere that we go. Sometimes that's not a good thing. I'll just raise my hand up and tell you. Sometimes I flat blew it. But I'm thankful that God forgives. God forgives. And because He forgives, He gives us another chance. No matter where you're at tonight. No matter where you're at tonight. Quit comparing yourself horizontally. What is your vertical relationship with the Heavenly Father? That's the most important. Because if that relationship is wrong, every other horizontal relationship will be wrong. Can I get a witness in this room? Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. We trust that if God's dealt with your heart, we also are going to say this as well. If you're here, you need to come to the altar and just maybe pray and ask God to help you in certain areas of your life or help you with certain things that are going on in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. I want you to come and talk to God about that. He'll help you. Will you do that? I hope you will. What's your number, bud?
Hymn number 306.
306. You come as we sing. Hymn number 306.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, oh, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the blind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Well, amen. We appreciate your good attention tonight. Thank you for being a part of our service. How many we have tonight, guys? 275? 107. How many we have this morning? 206. Amen. Back over the 200 mark. Thankful for that. Don't forget, right after service, take a minute, but then we'll go to the fellowship hall. And like I said, it won't take you long. Hopefully 10, 15 minutes. Just want to talk to you, kind of see who's willing to help out this year. And we'll see who really wants to help and stay all night. But don't let, I shouldn't have told you that, right? I shouldn't have told you that. But we're going to have a good time, and you pray for the teen conference. And again, we are so thankful for Brother Stephen and Miss Melissa.